them, Doc, if you want to hear some good preaching, why do you come down to our conference? And being the gracious man he said, well, I would love to do that, Brother Ron. Well, that's just amazing. It's a joy to be here and to have been here. You know, Malachi, it reminds us, those that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. Isn't that amazing? God listens in every meeting. And not only so, but a book of remembrance was written of those that meditated upon his name. That's exactly what we've been doing these days. When we lived away down there in the Amazon in remote areas, besides church planting, we ran a hospital and did clinics. I remember one day a family from the jungle came, and they had a lot of problems, malaria, leprosy, and we loaded them up with a lot of medicines. I mean, the guy was carrying medicines that would have cost more than $100 and stacking them up. And as he walked away, he got from about here to the door, that door down there. And my friend said to me, he never so much said thank you. So my friend shouted after him and said, sort of sarcastically, thank you very much. And the guy turned around and said, don't mention it. I mean, he's the one who's gone off with the goods. Don't mention it. I say that this morning because it would most certainly be remiss of me, not to thank our brother Ronnie for the invitation of coming here. Not to thank this church. Our brother Ronnie Burfield over home, for obvious reasons, we just call him Big Ronnie. People said to me, will you see Big Ronnie when you go to America? Well, I remind you that he's not only big in stature, he's big in heart. Yeah. Big in love for the Savior. Big in vision for the Lord's work. Big in zeal. Yeah. We have found him to be big in enthusiasm and encouragement. A great encouragement. And I've seen that more and more as we see the people of God here. And of course, big and fun. I was telling some people the other day in Isaiah chapter 6, we all know that chapter, Isaiah entering in and seeing the Lord high and lifted up. And then it says, and above the throne, there were the seraphim, each with six wings. With twain they did cover their face, and with twain they did cover their feet, and with twain they did fly. I think with our brother Ronnie Burfield, all six wings are always going together there. He's always flopping. And now that we've said all that, he's just come back in. But I do want to thank Brother Ronnie for all of his encouragement. And of course, like pastor, like people. And this people have been a most encouraging. And how enthusiastic. As a matter of fact, the thing that struck me this week is not only their kindness, but their sacrifice. Yeah. These ladies have given up their time at home. Many of these men have given up days of their work. Right. And indeed, some of the kids I met down there said, we got out of school to come to the conference. And so we want to thank the church most sincerely for all their kindness and hospitality. Yeah. And for all the brethren here today and sisters, it's a joy to be with the Lord's people. Yeah. I've enjoyed preaching from the heart preaching. We have heard our brother Wayne this morning, our brother Johnny, and others who have warmed and challenged our hearts. And of course, I always enjoy the ministry of our brother Tom Hayes. Not only the wealth of expository preaching, but the warmth that he brings, the heart that he has. And so to all of these this morning, we want to say a very sincere word of thanks. About 2 weeks ago, maybe it was less than 2 weeks ago, Our brother Ronnie said, Victor, can you send to us your messages so that we can put them on PowerPoint? And I wasn't sure what we should preach on. And so I sent over, I think, five messages at that time. I think of the five, I think we've only preached one of them because day after day we have been speaking to Kevin there, who with his team up there have been doing a great job. And you know how it is. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Yeah. You hear the sound, but you don't know where it's coming or where it's going. And so it is, one keeps their heart open and fluid before the Lord. And therefore, this morning, I ask you, please, to open your Bible with me in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when they had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartarians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. God always blesses to us the reading of his sacred word. We have had a feast of singing this week, and much of that singing also has touched and warmed our hearts, and what a joy it is to see some of these families serving the Lord in this way. I pastored a church in the center of Belfast for some 8 years, and we had so many choirs. We had a children's choir, a junior choir, a youth choir, a male choir, and a mixed choir, that is men and women also in the choir. We had a lot of choirs. We had so many choirs that they used to say that when you got saved, it was out of the mire and into the choir. That's exactly how it was in our church in those days. And of course, there are a lot of things that are put to music. But somehow or other, maybe being away from our country for so many years, it's some of the old tunes that still stick with me. Yeah. And so it is that we still sing that lovely little chorus that expresses it well when it says, "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. Yeah. He can do just what no other can do." Yeah. I find as I read down through my Bible that there are many impossible chapters in this Bible. You cannot read the story of Abraham without identifying with him in the impossible situation. I mean, when he was 75 years of age with Sarah, his wife, God promised them a seed. Yeah. And that seed would yet delay for another 25 years. Yeah. Humanly speaking, it was an impossibility. But our God specializes in impossibilities. He is the one who is able to interrupt the laws of nature because he is the author of the laws of nature. And thank God, make the impossible to happen. That's exactly what happened to Moses. You remember Moses as he led the people of Israel, 1 million plus, possibly up to 3 million people out of Egypt. As he came to the Red Sea, the Bible reminds us that to the north were the Atlas Mountains, to the south was the desert. And coming behind them, my friend, the forces of Egypt, where would they go? The Bible reminds us that they were to go forth. And so it was that God made the Red Sea to stand as walls, and through that corridor of water they passed through, says the Bible, on dry ground. Not one of them were lost. Not only so, but the miracle continues, because when the following forces of the Egyptians came and they also tried to cross over, those same waters at the command of God, they fell upon the Egyptians and they perished. Our God specializes in things thought impossible. That's exactly what happened with David going out to face Goliath. Saul's armor was no good to him, but thank God he went in the name of Jehovah. And armed with those 5 stones, but one was sufficient. It was fired in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And thank God it smote that man, Goliath in the brow, and down he came dead. God specializes in things thought impossible. What can we say of Daniel, Brother Wayne? What can we say of the so-called 3 Hebrew children in the fiery furnace? God specializes in things thought impossible. That is why we believe in the virgin birth. Right. The things that are impossible with men, thank God they're possible with God. Amen. Impossible chapters. I suggest that here's another impossible chapter of the Bible. As a matter of fact, this is Peter's last chapter in the Bible. You know that the book of Acts, until this point, has been dominated by the preaching and leadership of the Apostle Peter. What a mighty man he was. And yet this was his last chapter. How appropriate. He had a colorful life, and now in this sort of finale, he would go out in a very colorful event. You see, here is a chapter, I say, an impossible chapter. We have a king here that no one can stop. A king, my friend, who is hell-bent on stopping the work of God and hindering the servants of God. A king that no one can stop.
Right.
And yet, we have here a church that's lifting up its hands in prayer, seeking God. And as they pray, my friend, things began to happen.
Yeah.
As the church met to pray, we read here that angels began to stir. Chains began to snap. Doors began to open. Iron gates began to yield. And why? Why God began to do the impossible when the church engaged in the means that God has given to them, for they began to pray.
Amen.
Beloved, already this week we have underlined the means of grace that God has given to us and a great responsibility of preaching. But may I just remind you that parallel to our preaching in the churches, we need people to pray. We need, my friend, and I'm speaking as a pastor of my own church. I plead week after week with our people to come to the prayer meeting. You know, something on Sundays in our church, sometimes we have an overflow. We need extra chairs in on a Sunday morning to contain the multitude. But you know, we never get extra chairs in the prayer meeting. There's always plenty of room in the prayer meeting. I tell them there's not only plenty of room, there's plenty of need in the prayer meeting. We need to pray. As we come to this impossible chapter, I suggest to you that there are three movements in this chapter. This chapter opens with what we want to underline as the persecution against the servants of God. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Here is Herod lifting his hand against the church of Jesus Christ. But may I just remind you that it is counteracted in verse 5, as we have already underlined, that when Herod came to persecute the servants of God, we have here what we're simply calling the prayers of the church of God. You see, the hand of Herod, my friend, came against the church. But if these are Herod's hands against the church, thank God for holy hands. Holy hands, lifting up holy hands, said Paul, writing to Timothy. Nothing doubting. And I'll ask you this today. Which are the mightier hands? Which are the stronger hands? The hand of Herod moving against the work of God, or the holy hands of the church lifted up to heaven? My friend, I'll tell you this today. Someone has said that to stop the work of God is like trying to stop Niagara Falls with a teaspoon.
Yeah.
You can't stop the march of God. When you come down through this chapter, you will have here not only the persecution against the servants of God and the prayers of the church of God, but when we go down to verse 24, it just simply says this word, but the word of God grew and multiplied. My friend, here is simply the power of the word of God. And I suggest to you that this moves in these three movements. These, first of all, the sense of Herod's hands. And then we have the church's hands, holy hands, lifting up. But when you get down to that verse 24, the preceding verse, verse 23, reminds us of heaven's hands. For it tells us immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him. Why the hand of God began to move. And Herod was removed. And so this is an amazing chapter. A chapter, as I've said, in three movements. The hand of Herod, the hands of the church, and the hands from heaven. I want us to go back this morning just to look for a few moments at the persecution against the servants of God. It simply says in verse 1, it almost gives to us a date. It says, now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. The question is this, at what time? About that time. It was a time, my friend, of great blessing. You remember that up to this point in the book of the Acts of the Apostles why the march of the Church of Jesus Christ had been unrelenting. Opposition there had been, but it was still unrelenting. Yeah. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, now reaching into the Gentiles. Yeah. God was moving. Yeah. In chapter 2, you remember how that 3,000 people were converted. In chapter 4, you remember how that 5,000 people were added to the church. Yeah. At the end of chapter 5, we find that the Lord was adding to the church daily. It's a great thing to see the church being added to. But when you get to chapter 6, you will read there that in those days was the church multiplied. So great was the growth of the church. It was now not measured just in addition. It was now measured in multiplication. Multiplication. The church was being multiplied. About that time, it was not only was this movement going on, but I remind you that the public enemy number one of the church had been converted. Saul of Tarsus. Yes. That Damascus Road experience. The persecutor became a preacher of the gospel. And my friend, it impacted the Jewish world. Can you imagine what it must have meant? So much so that over there in chapter 9 and verse 31, it gives to us a little picture of what was happening about that time. It says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, that is on the inside, in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here was this church growing, multiplying. And in chapter 10, you remember the story of Cornelius and Peter going to preach to the house of Cornelius, and they also were converted. My friend, it reminds me that about that time, the hand of Herod was lifted up against the church. My friend, I'll tell you this morning. I observed this in the Word of God, and it's been mentioned already this week. When heaven is marching, you can expect the hand of Herod. When God is blessing, my friend, you can expect the hand of Herod to move against the work of God. And you don't go far in this work for God without meeting some sort of Herod. That is why, just for a few moments, I want to underline three things onto this persecution of the church. First of all, the defiance of Herod. When I speak of the defiance of Herod, you remember that he had a... We were speaking of Herodage this morning. But his was a Herodage of notoriety. You remember the Herod at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The prophecy of Jeremiah 23 was fulfilled in the slaying of the innocents. When Herod the Great commanded that all children under the age of 2 in the region round about Bethlehem were put to death, infanticide at the hands of an ungodly king. Herod the Great was noted for the great architecture of his day. And if you go to Jerusalem to this very day, you will see some of that architecture. As a matter of fact, the famous Wailing Wall is part of the architecture of Herod the Great. But my friend, may I just remind you, he was a great barbarian. He was great in brutality. He was great in his wickedness. And that was the background of this man. And then you remember there was Herod Antipas who put to death John the Baptist, that weak king who didn't give in to his conscience or to the pleadings of God, but rather to satisfy his own lust and to accomplish his own ends. He demanded the head of John the Baptist. My friend, this is the prodigy. This is the background. But I suggest to you that beyond the hand of Herod, my friend, this is the hand of hell. Here I feel are the fingerprints of Satan himself. I say that because Herod has long gone, but hell is still active. Our Lord Jesus indicated this when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. But it didn't say that they'll not fight. It doesn't say, my friend, that they will not militate against the church of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, if you're on the cutting edge of the work of God, my friend, seeking to reach men and women in the kingdom of darkness, you're going to feel the opposition, the power of darkness itself. And so it does not surprise us. That's exactly what Peter wrote. Peter wrote that we should not think it strange that the fiery trial should come upon us. Beloved, you're up against it today. Perhaps you are in a hard place. You're wrestling week after week in the work of God. Don't be surprised. Listen, Herod has gone, but hell is still active. The persecution against the servants of God. Was it not Paul who wrote to young Timothy and said that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? Of course we do. But there's more than just the detention of Herod. There is what I see here, the death of James. It says that he stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is a sad chapter in the church. Here is the first of the apostles, not the first Christian martyr, but the first of the apostles to die. My friend, that day that James stepped out of the ship at the shore of Galilee and followed his blessed Lord, he didn't know, my friend, that those steps in following Jesus would lead to martyrdom. But here's the price that he would pay for following Jesus. There are some ironic things about this. For example, we ask the question, why did God allow James to be put to death and spare Peter? Anyone got an answer? We don't know why. The other ironic thing is this. It just underlines, as if emphasizing it, it says he killed James, the brother of John. James was the first of the apostles to die. His brother John was the last of the apostles to die. James, my friend, would die a violent death, beheaded. John would die a natural death. Why is it these things happen? We simply don't know. It's wrapped up in what it says in the book of Ephesians, that it's wrapped up in the mystery of his will. Not now, but in the coming years. It may be in that better land we'll learn the meaning of our tears, and then one day we'll understand. But we don't understand now. We just know this, that our God is far too loving ever to be cruel. Our God, my friend, is too wise ever to make mistakes. Thank God, he's too faithful ever to let us die. We just wrap this up in the mystery of God's providence. They killed James. But not only the detention, not only the defiance of Herod and the detention of James, I ask you to look here what I'm calling on the detention, or rather the death of James, the detention of Peter. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Yes. My friend, may I just remind you the detention of Peter. You see, Peter was the foremost of the disciples. He was the one who first preached on that day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved. Peter preached again. 5,000 people were saved. Peter, my friend, went down to Samaria. He preached again. Multitudes were converted. Peter went to the house of Cornelius. Again, multitudes were converted. My friend, here is a man who was being used of God. Does it surprise us that he should be Satan's target? Here is the key man of the church. And my friend, I tell you this, you've got to surround your pastor in prayer. Surround your Sunday school teachers in prayer. You step out to serve God, my friend, and you will find that you're up against it. We used to sing the chorus, with Christ in the vessel, we'll smile at the storm. I'll tell you this, with Christ in the vessel, you can expect a storm. With Jesus in the vessel, you can expect a storm. And here is Peter, my friend, this mighty man of God. Yet here he is detained in prison. Think it not strange, I say again, concerning the fiery trial that is to try you. It is common to the work of God. It happened here. It happens now. It's happening all around our world. Do you know that in our generation, there are more Christian martyrs today in our world, in our generation, than there has been in any previous generation? My friend, while we gather here in the comfort of this gathering this morning, let's remember our brothers and sisters in China and in Vietnam and Indonesia and in Iran who are suffering for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible reminds us that we are to be in bonds, suffer in bonds as they themselves are. Remember those who are in bonds as though you were in those bonds yourself. But having looked there at the persecution of the church of God, as the servants of God, the hand of Herod, I ask you please to look at verse 5. Verse 5 reminds us here something of the prayers of the church of God. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. There are some things to mention here about this prayer meeting. I want to underline, first of all, what I'm calling the importance of the prayer meeting. The importance of the prayer meeting in the church, I see here, first of all, because of the urgency by which they prayed and the frequency with which they prayed. When it tells us here, Peter therefore was kept in prison, it says, but prayer was made. That is, my friend, prayer was the first thing they did. It wasn't the afterthought. They didn't call a deacon's meeting about it. They didn't wait to see how it was going to turn out. My friend, there was a sense of urgency, the sense of urgency in their prayer. And not only so, we read here, but prayer was made, listen, without ceasing. It wasn't just that they prayed. They kept on praying, kept on praying. Alas, today in the work of Jesus Christ, and I do feel that this blights a witness of the church of Jesus Christ, is not so much the ungodliness on the outside, it's the apathy on the inside. If my people, which are called by name, listen, it's not the heathen out there. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and pray. My friend, I find that in our land, sadly today, there is no appetite or burden or desire to pray, and certainly little urgency and little passion in praying. Don't we need that today? Here, this prayer meeting in this church, why they came together with a sense of urgency, and my friend, they kept at it with a sense of frequency. Incidentally, this is not just for the church, this is for the individual. We should learn to turn every problem into prayer. And turning that problem into prayer, my friend, let's remember that something that we should keep at, the sense of frequency. Unanswered yet, the prayer that you've been praying. Do I speak perhaps here this morning to a mother who's got a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter? My friend, you've been praying and it seems that nothing is happening. Don't give up. Do I speak to a father who is heavy-hearted here today for his family? And incidentally, listen, those who live in the parsonage are not exempt from this. We need to be praying for our offspring, our sons and daughters. Now for our grandchildren to see them brought to Jesus Christ. My friend, it is not only something to engage in. Listen, keep at it. Not only that sense of urgency, but oh, the sense of frequency. George Mueller, the great man of faith in Bristol who fed thousands of orphans over many years. For 64 years he prayed for a man. It is known that he prayed for 64 years for that man. But the man was only converted at George Mueller's funeral. And it is the man who told the story. For 64 years, George Mueller prayed for me. My friend, don't give up. Can I underline not only the sense of importance in this prayer meeting, but the sense of intensity in this prayer meeting? It says this word, but prayer was made without ceasing. You see that word made? I don't know how it is in your life. I'm not speaking now of your church. I don't know how it is in your life, but prayer does not come easily. When it says here that prayer was made, I feel, my friend, that behind that word made, there's a sense of effort. There's a sense of discipline. It is a sense of determining time and setting it aside and seeking God in prayer. It doesn't come easily. As a matter of fact, to be quite truthful, and I'm being honest in my own heart this morning, this is almost confession time. I don't find so much that it's the time for prayer. I can make time for prayer, but, oh, beloved, at times, the concentration in prayer. Making the effort, keeping at it. So often we get woolly-minded and our minds begin to wander. Praying for my colleague Bill Woods one day in the Amazon, praying for him traveling on one of those tributaries. And then I got to think of the fish on the tributaries and said to myself, I'd love one of those fish. And then I remember, listen, we've got to get back to praying. That happens to the ladies. They get down to pray and somehow or other they get distracted because just at the time that they get to pray, the sun shines in the window and they see dust that they've never seen before. And instead of praying, they're away dusting. We can get distracted. This church, my friend, not only came with a sense of urgency and frequency, but here's a church with a sense of intensity. And how is this intensity made? Simply because it was fervent and it was made. It was focused in that it wasn't Peter. They came to pray and they kept praying for this one thing, for Peter. They weren't praying for the saints in Antioch and the saints in Jerusalem and the saints here and the saints. They were praying for Peter, yes. Focusing their prayer on Peter. And my friend, they kept at it until Peter knocked on the door. Listen, the answer came long before they knew it. But they were still fervent. They were still at it when Peter was knocking at the door. They were still at the place of prayer. Yes. There's something else about this prayer meeting. Not only how important it was, the sense of urgency and frequency, not only how intense it was, the sense of being fervent and focused, but I find it encouraging how integrated this prayer meeting was. You see, the Bible reminds us here that it was in the house of Mary, the mother of John, down there in verse 12. Mary was a very influential person. Not for the first time she opened up her home. Therefore, it must have been a great home, a big home. I mean, she was a very influential woman in the church. But she should not be confused with the girl who was called Rhoda. For Rhoda was only the slave girl in the church. She was sort of insignificant in society. Mary was influential. This Rhoda was insignificant. The Bible tells us there in verse 12, that, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered to pray. Isn't it amazing that nobody else got their name in there? We don't know how many, but we know that there were many inconspicuous people. People whose names we don't know. And my friend, thank God they were praying. I say the influential, the insignificant, the inconspicuous. And my friend, they came with a burden in their heart for Peter. For Peter. That's it. It reminds me over there in Acts chapter 9, verse 25. You remember the famous escape of Paul out of Damascus? The Bible tells us in Acts 9, 25, then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in the basket. Listen. We don't know who those disciples were. We don't know how many of them there were. But I'll tell you this, they not only forwent their sleep, they risked their lives just to get Peter, or rather to get Paul out of Damascus. They didn't know that in that basket would be the writer of 13 New Testament books. They didn't know that in that basket there would be one of the greatest evangelists or the greatest missionary the church has ever known. They didn't know that there was such a man of God in the basket. But these unknown, inconspicuous disciples held onto the ropes until the basket touched the ground. And my friend, I'll tell you this. Here was insignificant people. Here were influential people. Here were inconspicuous people. And you know something? They all bowed before the throne of God. Why? Because in heaven there are no inconspicuous prayers. No inconspicuous prayers. I like what it says over there in the book of Thessalonians, Paul appealing to the church. He said these words, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." The amazing thing is, when you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you will find that Paul, who appealed for their prayers, he is the same one who assured them of his prayers. "We pray always for you." Beloved, God has put us into a body whereby we need to pray for each other. How important, how intense, how integrated. Finally, can I say this? How invaluable was that prayer meeting? The best one to answer that question is Peter. I think that is so because the Bible reminds us that Peter wakened out of his sleep. The chains are off. The guards are sleeping. The doors are open. Peter leaves. He's accompanied by an angel. He gets to the iron gate and they also are open. And now Peter is on his own. Now, let me ask you this. If you got outside the iron gates that had opened, you're out of prison, don't you think you'd go home? That's where I would go. I'd head home. That's not where Peter went to. Peter went to the place where prayer was wont to be made. He went to the house of Mary. He knew people would be praying for them. He wanted to say thank you to them for praying. And for those, my friend, who are in mission work this morning, you know how indebted you are to the people who pray for you. How indebted we are to the, as pastors, to those who hold onto the ropes and those who grab the hand and just simply say, "Pastor, we're praying for you." Especially when you're passing through troubled waters, my friend. There are times when those waters so overwhelm us that it's difficult to pray. Thank God for other people who pray for us. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who also helps us in our infirmities and our blessed Lord who constantly intercedes for us. The prayers of the church. Listen, Herod's hands were lifted against the church, but the church's hands were not lifted against Herod. They were lifted up to heaven. And that's where we see now heaven's hands. Heaven's hands begin to move. And as I've already said in verse 23, it says, "Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten up with worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied." Yes. Can I say this as we wrap this up? My friend, here we have a situation where, first of all, Herod is removed by the hand of God. The harvest is released because as you move from this chapter 12 into chapter 13, you will find that the church of prayer, why they began to send out Paul and Silas, or Silas and Paul as it was at the beginning. And here they are embarking on their missionary career, reaching into the harvest of precious souls. And because of the prayers of the church, beloved, thank God, the heathen were reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I say this morning. We have put an emphasis on preaching this week. It has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Sometimes we stammer through it. But my friend, aren't you glad it doesn't depend on our eloquence? That's what Paul found over there in Acts chapter 17. He went to them with the word of the poets and of the prophets. But he wrote to those Corinthians and said, "I determined to know nothing amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We'll just preach Jesus and preach the cross." But at the same time, beloved, for the preaching from the pulpit, we need the prayers in the pew. And here is a church that lifted up holy hands. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we bow before Thee in the name of Thy beloved Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank Thee for the means of grace that You've provided for us, that we can draw near to Thee, knowing that in our Savior we have a great high priest over the house of God, one who is touched with every feeling of our infirmity, one who bids us come with boldness that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our God, we ask of Thee that You will help us not only to be men and women of the book, but, O God, men and women who are acquainted with the throne of God. So help us. Bless this conference. Bless this company. Bless Your servant here who leads the conference in this great church, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.